Go ahead and open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we'll be. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 21. Anyone in this room been married over 20 years? Lord have mercy. Anyone in here been married over 30 years? Over 40 years? Over 50 years? Over 60 years? I won't ask anymore. Wow. Larry, you've been married how long? You're on the spot. Oh, okay. So I figured since Kelly's been married to Larry that long, she'd be an expert in how to have a successful relationship, right? I mean, no? Still, you've been married to Lowell. You've published your book now, right?
I'm ready.
You ready?
Yeah.
I like it.
68 years
to Lowell.
Yeah.
You're a glutton for punishment, I see. Yeah. Well, he's better than he looks. Is that what you're saying? No. No, I... As a younger person, I watch couples who are what appear to be successful in their relationships with each other. It's easy to spot ones that are not successful in their relationship with each other. But when you find somebody who seems to be winning at marriage, take a moment and ask yourself, what can I learn from what you're doing? Why are you doing these things? And is this something that I can learn from as well? And it doesn't have to be someone who's been married longer than you. It can be someone who's been married less time than you. When you see something that is attractive to you, that you think that is a good idea. Now that my son is getting a little bit older, I've started watching families like Christmas traditions. Like, what do you guys do? And if it's cool, I'm totally stealing it, and it's going to become part of our repertoire, because when he was three, I mean, or two, Christmas for a two-year-old is pretty much, here's a box, go roll around for a while. You can do whatever, but now he's got to the point where I got to start being creative, and I got to start, when you see something that's effective, it's a good idea to adapt and overcome. This is not a new thought, but one that has been going on ever since the first girl figured out that she might want to put up with a boy for an extended period of time. And in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has been talking about how to be a Christian community, how to live a successful life focused on God that overcomes the darkness, that pushes back against our foes, that worships God. And then in chapter 5, he really starts getting into what most people would call meddling, where he stopped preaching and is now just looking for toes to just go tap, tap, tap all around the room. When you read this book, it is common for Christians to treat Scripture like a grab bag of quotations. That sounds like what I want the Bible to say. They grab it, they hold on to it, and they sling them at people. I call that weaponizing Scripture. Have you ever been hit with a Bible verse? Just me? Okay, there's like three of us in here. The rest of you are hanging out with nicer people than I am. There are times when, and they throw it right at you, and you don't have time to tell them, you know, that's completely out of context. You don't know what you're talking about. But ultimately, what it comes down to is this: if you let the Bible speak for itself, it does a really good job. It doesn't always say what you want it to say, but it isn't something that you have to have a doctorate in ancient Greek to understand. The Bible is written for the Christian community so that we could understand what God is asking us to do. And he has been talking in this text about so many different things that now he begins to sharpen the point of the text into the home. And he begins to give advice for the fundamental bricks of society, and that's the family. Church is not a replacement for moms and dads. Youth group is not a replacement for parents. Christian school or homeschooling or name the program, Awana, if you as a dad and a mom are not committed to raising up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, there is no substitute for you. So persevere. Press on for the prize of the high calling of Christ. And having said that, those of you who go to church with parents, do your best to lift up those parents. I've told you before that one of the worst sounds in the world is a church without children. If a matchbox car comes rolling by your feet, just send it back, would you? This should be a place where people are welcomed and there is joy, where the family is honored, children are respected, and there is safety because we are people in love with God. And we recognize that that God has made all people, regardless of color, age, or class, in His image. There is a holiness intrinsic in who they are. That is the root of understanding God's teaching on the family. Every soul is sacred. Every man, every woman, every child is holy in the eyes of God. Does that mean they're all saved? It doesn't mean they're all saved, but they have an intrinsic worth unlike anything else that exists. If you take a look at verse 21, it's going to say this. Go ahead and bring me up to the slide. There we go. Submitting to who? One another out of reverence for Christ. Now, husbands like the next verse. Wives, submit to your own husbands. But they really forget that there's a verse before it that says what? Everybody submit to everybody about everything. Well, I wanted it to say, do what I want. Those were the... Anyone in here got a sister or a brother who's kind of that way? Like, it just needs to be what they want or you're going to hear about it. Like, that doesn't go away as you get older. The idea that Scripture is about who's the boss is to completely miss the point. If you don't know who the boss is, let me tell you, it's Jesus. The whole point is to serve God, give Him glory. He is our Father. Our job, you and me, our job is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. And the second one hangs off the first. You remember what it was? Yeah, memorize lots of Bible verses. That wasn't it. Tithe lots of money. That also was not it. Attend every Christian service you can. That was not it also. Only listen to Christian radio. That also was not it. What was it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is my neighbor? Brother, if your wife doesn't qualify, I don't know who your neighbor is. If your husband isn't your neighbor, you need to live closer together. There's a beautiful story in Scripture where the neighbor is the Samaritan. If you really want to know the answer to this, the answer is your neighbors tend to move wherever your feet go. Anyone around you? The whole internet messed that up. That used to be a really good illustration. Now your neighbor is anyone connected to your phone. Anywhere you have influence, your life is impacting the lives of others. My job in Scripture, it tells me, is to let each esteem others better than themselves. And yet churches have a history of splitting and leaving gaping wounds because each does not esteem other as better than themselves. We're famous for shooting our own wounded, for grudges and anger that trails behind us. I don't know all of your stories, but I know mine pretty well. And I will tell you that some of the meanest people I've ever met in my life are regular church-going folks. What? Why would you bother getting up on a Sunday to go worship the risen Lord and then live as though he is not Lord? There's a verse in Scripture which sounds a lot like this. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I'm asking you to do? Here it is. Let me say it again. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. That doesn't mean you always agree, but can you disagree in a loving way? Yeah. Instead, I find that many people are far more interested in scoring points than they are in loving souls. I don't pretend I will always agree with you or that I'm always going to do what you say. But let there be no bitterness between you and me. Let the love that we have for one another be greater than the division that splits us apart. I believe that is what Jesus means when he says in the Scriptures, they will know you are Christians by your love. We are asked to do something strange. And that is to take up your cross and hang on it. To take up your cross daily and follow after Jesus. I didn't get an amen in here. I thought some wife would be like, that's what I've been doing. That man. If that's the case, you need to call me. We need to have a chat. A relationship is to be between your spouse, I mean, your relationship is the center of your world. It's its own little subculture. With its own private jokes, its own friends, allies, and foes, it's you against the world in all reality. We begin extending it, you know, and then you start, you know, small people start arriving in your home, and you raise them up for a while and send them out, and then there's your extended family, and then there's the people that you go to church with, and we call one another brother and sister. We are to defend one another, protect one another, but here it begins with this word, to submit to one another. Submit is not a word that I was trained to appreciate in any way, shape, or form. I'm an American. I don't submit to nobody. You can see that. I saw a shirt the other said, I kneel to God. I was like, well, good. That wasn't what they meant. What they meant was, no one tells me what to do. And I thought, yeah, except for the people who tell you what to do, like, I don't know, your boss at work. I hope your mom or somebody else. You should respect certain people enough to lower your pride and serve. Well, Jesus wouldn't do that. I remember once there was a big dinner, and the disciples had been running around all day, and they had stanky man feet is what they had. They'd been running all over in their sandals in the dust, and our God knelt down and washed their feet. That is to submit. Was he saying that the disciples were better than him? Oh my goodness, I got a church of heretics. No, he was not saying that they were better than him. Was he saying that they were more important than him? No, it's not a question of worth or quality. Submission is an act of reverence and love. To have your feet washed by God. Let me change it and say it this way. To have your soul washed by God is an act of love which you do not deserve. That is the root of this word, to submit. To love someone more than your own pride. Can you do that to one another? I think if we're going to answer honestly, the answer would be sometimes. Sometimes I can. And if you don't, here's a great verse for you to remember. Confess the Lord your God, right? You remember this verse? It's in 1 John. He'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You just go straight to Jesus, say, Lord, I messed up. And he tells you how to fix this. Go apologize, make things right again. Make things right again. The Lord's already forgiven you, but sometimes there does have to be peace made between me and thee. Because no one else has to do this. I find myself apologizing on a regular basis because my mouth runs faster than my brain engages, or things aren't perceived the way I intend them to, or sometimes I'm just being me, and I'm a difficult pill to swallow for some people. They're just not sure at all what to make of me. And they push back and that, those sorts of things, but are there. But we must remember, God expects his community to be a submissive community. Not that we think other people are more important, but because we love them more than ourselves, we serve one another. This is the center point for now our discussion in the home. It is Christ. Paul will make that abundantly clear throughout this text. The next verse says, wives, and the implication is he's asked a question. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. He's going to walk through a list of people and explain to them what submission to one another looks like. He specifically uses the word submit here. Wives, submit to your husbands. Did you notice, ladies, it does not say women submit to men. I want you to see that as it has been abused upon many women. It does not say submit to all men. It says rather to do what? Submit to who? Your husband, that one man, I hope, that is your treasure. This special thing that the two of you have, that you two have been called out from amongst every other man in the world, and she has chosen you to be with. There is tremendous beauty there. But now that you've snagged him and reeled him in. Right, Jack? That's what happened. That's how that went down. Now what? Now what? Now you live. There's a really great line by C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book called The Four Loves, and in it he describes the difference between falling in love and being in love. Falling in love, he says, is like jumping off a diving board. It just kind of happens. Being in love is like swimming in the swimming pool. You get tired. It's work. The wife is to submit to her husband out of the love that she has for her husband, out of her desire for his good. Not because she thinks you're obviously just a superior being. I just think you're the smartest guy in the world. She may think you're dumb as dirt and love you anyway. But to submit to him means to place his priorities, his opinions, his desires above even your own. Now, before you think I've just, you know, gone crazy, guess what the husband is supposed to do? They mirror one another. When each esteems others as better than themselves, they can choose what restaurant to eat at. Marriage can go on in the presence of love and respect. But if love is not there and respect is not there, there is a grave of a marriage. And no living thing. The woman, the wife, is to submit to her husband as to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean to think of him as God. I know you love your husbands, ladies, but he's not as good as Jesus. Okay, he just isn't. You know it, I know it, he knows, all God's people, we all know it. This isn't saying to elevate your husband to some sort of extra spiritual level, but rather to view your love of your husband and your submission to your husband as part of your love and submission to God. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said when he gave us the great commandments? Love who? The Lord your God. And the second is like unto the first. They connect. Love her, love him, because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, it's like he stopped talking about your relationship and started talking about Jesus. Well, that's because that's exactly what he did. The two aren't separate. They are to be the core of what we are. Wife, your love and respect for your husband is a response to your love and respect for your Savior. Not that he always is worthy of it, but are you always worthy of God's washing of your heart, of your feet? Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, in the Roman culture that this letter is written to, women should be really glad that you're an American, okay, and not an ancient Roman. Women were given almost little to any value whatsoever. If a husband decided that you needed to die, you could quite literally be killed by your spouse with zero repercussions whatsoever. You had no rights unless you had money, lots of it, and other men to protect you. There was a culture in which the man walked with power across all those who tread in his way. What Jesus gives us is not a relationship built upon power and ego, but one that is built out of respect for one another. And he begins by saying this: let the wife revere, submit to her husband. To let that be a reflection of her love for God. And that means that he has been given a job by God, and that is to lead. He may not always be good at it. He will need your help. In the marriage vows that I do, I make the wife swear that she will be a help to him, that she will offer advice. This isn't a one over the other. You're saying, I'm going to do my best, and she's going to say, I will go with you. The idea is I will protect you. I will stand by you. I will be to you one flesh. What if the husband commands the wife to sin? Does she have to obey her husband? I've met people who say yes. They're out of their cotton-picking mind. The husband is not Christ. Ladies, if you are in danger, if your children are in danger, leave. Church, protect the weak. There is no room for abuse within the people of God. None. We as a people must not weaponize Scripture to mean what it obviously does not mean. When God calls you to love one another, that's what it means. But if it comes to the point where you must choose between God and the man, always choose God. And let the man tread with care, because he fights against the Lord himself. That which is weak must be protected, must be loved and cherished, not because it is inferior, but because it is by its nature in need. Therefore, ladies, your children require you to be eyes and ears for them. Do you understand what I'm saying? In Paul's life, he would have seen the Roman model, which was do what I say or problems. What Jesus is saying is let there be a home filled with trust. compassion, mutual respect for one another. The wife is to support the husband, to love him, to willingly submit, as Christ willingly submitted to the cross and to the washing of the disciples' feet. And now we will begin to speak about how the husband is to submit to the wife. Remember, the framework here is that first verse, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This whole text is an exposition on that line. Now that we've seen the wife is to be loving to her husband, we, lo and behold, find out that the husband is supposed to be loving to his wife. This shouldn't be shocking. And yet, to the first century church, it would have been, because that was not required. What a woman was required to do was to provide children, period. What a man was required to do was provide money, period. That was what it was. What Christ is calling for here is something far more. A union of soul, of mind and purpose. Let's look at the next passage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Did you see he did it again? He starts out talking about the couple, and he ends up talking about Jesus and the church. Paul's not lost his mind. This is deep writing. The Bible is an intricate book, okay? It's not all children's stories. This, I know, I was going to say flannel graph, but I've been rebuked about flannel graph, and we'll never do it again. When the husband loves his wife, what is he doing? He's placing her above himself. That's the definition of submission. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're not saying that she's better than me or that she's the leader of the home. What you're saying is, other than my God, I have nothing without you. This is the center of what our world is. And just as Jesus was willing to give up his life for the good of the church, so a man is required to submit up his life for his wife. Now, there's a popular thing amongst Christians, especially American Christians, where we seem to jump right towards like this end-of-life scenario. I would totally die for my faith. Terrorists kicked in that door and they were like, don't profess Jesus as Lord, I would be like, no, I'm going to do it. And they kind of go back and forth at it. But that same person has no intention of praying, reading their Bible, following Jesus like ever before that. Okay, that's what we call wind. It's just words. What he's asking for you here is not to say, if a burglar broke in your house, would you protect your wife? Well, I hope so. Like, I don't consider that to be, like, tremendous bravery. I consider that to be, that's your job. That's why she allowed you to buy all those guns. In the hope that this would pay off for her one day. Look, the thing that's talked about here is not death, but life. What Jesus laid down was his life. The husband is to lay down his life for the wife. This is to submit, to lift her up and say, you want me to lead in the home? Where will I lead you? I will lead you deeper into love. And by loving and following me, you will also find that I love and follow you. And if I'm following you and you're following me, where do we go? Kind of stay together, don't we? We go to the same place. Having cleansed her by the washing of the water. I didn't choose that illustration out of just nowhere. It's in the text. He says by the washing of what? water with the word. Is there an element here where the husband and the wife are also supposed to be serving and studying the scriptures together? Yeah. So if you're that guy who's like, silent wife, don't speak to me, I'll tell you what to think about the Bible, you need to check yourself. You need to love her and speak with her and study with her. Treasure her, protect her. And wife, do the same thing. Respect him, honor him as he tries to lead you, support him, be for him the help that he should have. I think if this can happen, we can have some very successful marriages up in here. But it's hard. Some of you guys are out there already hating what I'm saying. And I'm okay. I've never talked about this where this didn't blow up in my face. So this may be the first time. It won't be, but it might be. Just telling you what I see in the text. If you see something different, praise God. Please explain it to me. Because this seems to me what it's talking about. Follow. Submit. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Husband, let me ask you, how are you helping your wife fall deeper in love with Jesus? Does she have a deeper relationship with Jesus because she is married to you? Usually, husbands, it's the other way around, isn't it? Too close there. I'll back up. No, I won't. That's exactly what happens. Husband, you need to stand up. You need to start thinking. You need to start leading and being somebody worth respecting rather than just demanding respect. Let's look at verse 28. I'm on time. Don't worry. You may get out early. Praise God. In the same way, oh, I don't like that. I don't like that at all because I want women to serve the man. Rawr, there it is. Then lo and behold, what does he say? In the same way, that means he linked them again. He linked it in the front and he linked it in the back. That's like double locking your house. I was listening to this guy the other day and he was talking about bike locks. It should. You ever see like a bicycle locked up? He said he was tempted to buy a bunch of bike locks and go around and lock other people's bikes. And I thought, you're a terrible person. Because that bike is not only unusable for everyone else, now it's unusable for the person who is riding. It's been double locked. Here, this is doing the same thing. Paul's worried you're going to take this and run way out in left field with it. And so he double locks it. He links it together again. In the same way, husband, just in case you aren't understanding me, you should love your wife as your own body. You say, well, I don't love my body that much. I could thin up a bit. My beard could be longer. It's No Shave November. I assume that's where Tim's beard came from. Do you approve of the beard? Is this? Oh, she, okay. She likes it. Do you ever wake up or it's in the middle of the night and you're hungry? I mean, you don't get hungry at night or you think to yourself, you know, I'll give you an example. There is an abomination that's for sale at stores. It's called mint ice cream. It's terrible. They sell it because they've run out of all the other flavors and ingredients and they have to do something with the mint. But I don't go to a restaurant and order something that I think you will like. I want to feed me. And so I order something that I want. Have you already begun making the Christmas list? Now, I know you're grown up and you don't make the Christmas list, but you've never really stopped, have you? You've got it. You know what you want. You feed you every day. You wear clothes you like. You've got the hairdo you like. You drive the car you like. You spend a lot of time thinking about you. And that's normal. But once you are wed, your world expands. Now I not only think about me, I think about we. I am to love her as I love my own body. That means that if I were to place my hand on a hot stove and feel the pain, what would you do? You would pull your hand from the source of pain. If your wife is in pain, husband, what should you do? Help. I want you to hear what I said. I said help. I didn't say tell her what to do. I didn't say explain to her why your idea will work. I said help in a way that is helpful. You guys are like, I don't know what you're talking about. Boys don't speak girl. It's a foreign language. They do not. She's not here today because my son's a little bit sick, but I'll tell you this. Aaron, if you're watching, turn this off. This is great advice. You're going to love this. Sometimes my wife will come home with this long story about something that's wrong in the world, typically in her life. Husbands, the answer is always, that's terrible. Nothing else. Don't supply anything else. You can say it in any phrase you want, but the heart of it has to be, those people are terrible human beings, baby. I'm so sorry. Don't offer suggestions. Don't offer advice. Just commiserate. Nothing else is really needed. If she wants an idea, she'll ask. If you want her to think about it, this is what I do. I told Phil this. I do it all the time. Again, Aaron, turn this off. I'll say, oh, that's terrible. What do you think you should do? I'm not telling her what to do. I intend to talk with her about this, but not from my soapbox, but from the trench where we both are fighting. You see the difference here? In the same way, husbands, love your wife. Don't talk down to her, and wives, don't talk down to your husbands. Fight together, not with each other, but together against the world. Here we see it. He nourishes his body just as Christ does the church because we are members of his body. Look at the next passage. I think this is our last one. Therefore, because of that, because you love each other, because you are protecting each other, because you two have stopped being two individuals of two different families, because you two are honoring one another, because you two have rejected everyone else, therefore, leave your father and your mother. All the mamas in here probably don't like that line. But boy, let me tell you, your mom is no longer the woman in your life. It becomes her. She is now your center. A new family has been made. If you can put a bit of distance between you and the in-laws, that's never a terrible thing. Just being honest. I love my in-laws. I do. I love my parents. That's great. But one of the best things that happened for my relationship with Aaron is that both of my parents allowed us to be ourselves. They were supportive. I don't worry that my parents don't love and support my wife. It's there. It's apparent. And vice versa. Mom-in-laws, father-in-laws, do the same. Support. You might say submit. To place their needs as higher than your own. Isn't that what you've been doing the whole time? It's just that now you can't set curfew, right? I mean, you can try. It just won't matter. Quit throwing things, Tristan. Goodness. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. these two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And then he does the same thing again. He says, I'm not really just talking about husband and wife. I'm talking about the church and his Savior, Jesus. I like it because it's a beautiful summary statement. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I don't know if Paul was married or not. He apparently was around a lot of married people, because that is great advice. There's a reason that your wife wants to watch 1,000 romantic comedies and you want to watch Gladiator again. Love, compassion, is deeply felt by your wife. Ladies, your husband will feel that same love when it is dealt to him in terms of respect. It's the same language but different words. You remember I told you boy and girl are not the same language. This is what I mean. It's the same thing, but you express it slightly different. You know your husband better than anyone else. You know your wife better than anyone else. What Paul is saying is this. Love them. Protect them. Support them. Lift them up. Submit to them. Fill their life with joy because you are there. In sickness and in health. Even when you have nothing left to give, give that love that you have. Say it too much. Are there any perfect relationships in the room? Yep, Larry, thank you. There's no lightning and thunder, so I think we passed that test. I don't say these things to offend you or to change your paradigm or anything like that. And our culture is going through a great shift when it comes to genders, what the role of marriage is. And this sermon is not about that. I'm not trying to touch on the politics of the situation. I'm simply talking about what Jesus expects when he sees the two of you. And if I could sum it in two words, be love and respect. Love and respect. To take a slightly more spiritual view to it, you know what makes a good church? Love and respect. You know what makes a good mom, dad, grandma, neighbor? Pretty much. Fill in the blank. This is good stuff. It's like one of those screwdrivers that's both a Phillips and a flathead. First time I saw one of those, I thought, where has this been my whole life? This is it. This is a two-sided screwdriver. It will work, but it will work only if you value it. Because the flesh is strong. The desire to be served can turn into manipulation, violence and anger, hatred and bitterness. Let no root of bitterness grow. Oh my God, when I talk about these things, I feel unqualified because these people have been in their relationships longer than I have and they're doing good. And I know there's so much argument about topics like these, about being the head of the home and submitting. And I don't pretend, Jesus, to know exactly what you mean. Sometimes your word is wonderfully mysterious. I don't know exactly what you mean when you say it's a mirror of our relationship with you, but I see it and I love it. Lord, I hope that what I was able to say today would help your church, that by loving your word, we would love you, and by loving you, we would love one another. Bless the marriages in this room, for those whose spouses have gone, Let their hearts be filled with love and respect today. May they remember with joy all that is good. May your Spirit fill us and be with us. Amen. Apparently, prayer causes coughing.